It's one of Scripture's most familiar stories, the parable of the prodigal son. Yet today, John MacArthur is going to draw that parable to a decidedly different or unfamiliar conclusion. So stay with us for a fresh word of encouragement from God's Word, next on Grace to You. Everyone likes a happy ending, right? An upbeat resolution to a compelling story. Well, when it comes to the parable of the prodigal son, it seems like there might not be any resolution at all. The story appears to be, well, more of a cliffhanger, a powerful tale without a clear outcome, good or bad. But as John MacArthur will show you today on Grace to You, the end of that story, though not immediately given, is known, and it's a surprising, almost shocking twist that could change your life. Here's John with the conclusion to the series, The Tale of Two Sons.
Luke 15 is our text, and back to the story that Jesus told, the parable, starting in verse 11 and running to the end of the chapter. Now we come to verse 25, and there are three more shameful things here: a shameful reaction, a shameful response, and a shameful resolution. These involve the older son. The shameful reaction, verse 25. His older son was in the field. When he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, summoned one of the servants, began inquiring what these things might be. He said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." And we meet the older brother. He's a Pharisee. He is a Pharisee. He pretends to stay in the father's house, to be dutiful, to do what the father says, to hang around, to get what he wants, to get approval and affirmation and wealth and land and community prestige. He wants to appear religious. On the outside, he upholds all the conventional modes of external honor. But he has no love for his father at all. He has a love for himself. It's all about him and his property and his reputation and his prestige. So, verse 26, he began inquiring what these things might be. And he says to him, verse 27, "Oh, your brother has come." Uh-oh, that should have filled his heart with joy. That should have been enough that after that was said, he rushed in. He knew his father's heart had been broken when his brother left. He knew how he regularly looked for him and longed for him. If he loved his father at that point, he would have immediately run in. But it really was his fear that his brother would come back. And so he can't be a part of a shameful event. His son has shamed himself. His father has continually shamed himself. He's gotten the whole community involved in this shameful celebration, and he's not going to be a part of it. Verse 28, he became angry. Was not willing to go in. Of course not. Of course he wouldn't go in. He hated the idea of grace. He resented this mercy and this instant reconciliation. Says in verse 28, "And his father came out and began entreating him." And the response of the older son? Verse 29, "He answered and said to his father, 'For so many years I have been serving you.'" Douluo, slave language. Doulos. "For so many years I have been your slave." Now there's a legalist mentality. And then if you want to know the self-image of a hypocrite, here it is. "And I have never neglected a command of yours." Wow. Well, if that isn't the language of a self-righteous hypocrite, I don't know what is. This is classic hypocrisy. His heart is wretched, his heart is wicked, his heart is alienated, his heart is selfish, and he's blind to spiritual reality. The son isn't finished. He's going to dig his claws deeper into his father, whom he sees as a sinner. He sees his father as a violator of righteous standards of which he is the source. and says to him this, I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid or a goat that I might be merry with my friends. I've been the worker, and I don't even get a goat. He's done nothing for you, and he gets the fattened calf. This is not fair. This is not equitable. This is not just. This is not righteous. You know what the son is really saying? Father, I don't need to ask you for forgiveness. I haven't done anything. But I'll tell you something. You need to ask me for forgiveness for what you've done. That is the outrage of hypocrisy. That is the outrage of legalism. It demands that God forgive us for a violation of our understanding. He thinks the Father needs to ask him for forgiveness. And the Pharisees are going to identify with him. Ah, this is right. This is the right posture. This is outrageous conduct by the Father. The Father is the culprit. The Father is the bad guy here. The son is a bad guy, son number one. Sure, he's a bad guy, the younger son. But the Father is really the bad one. He's the one who has completely violated all conventional standards of respect and honor. Son gives himself away a little bit here, he says. Because he says, you never gave me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. My friends. He's accusing the father of favoritism. And he's accusing the father of an unjust favoritism. But he's also pointing out the fact that when he has a party, it's not going to include his brother. It's not going to include his father. He lives in a completely different world. He has a completely different group of friends. He's at home, but he has no relationship to the family. All his friends are outside the family. He parties with those who think the way he thinks. He parties with those who have no connection to the Father. He doesn't understand the Father's love, compassion, kindness, mercy, forgiveness, and joy. He has no fellowship with the Father. He is angry, resentful, jealous, envious, impenitent, and greedy. He thinks he's worked as a slave so long, and what has he gotten? Nothing. And when he does get what he wants, it's not going to be a celebration with the family because he has no relationship to them. His father's nothing more than a slave master. He's going to have his party with his buddies. So classic in its description of the Pharisees, who associated only with themselves, as we have seen in other texts. This is the time when the older brother wishes the father were dead. He probably wished it a lot if this were a real person. But in the story, it comes out. I haven't had my party. I haven't had anybody kill a kid for me so that I could have a party with my friends. He doesn't care about his father. And now his father is wasting assets on this other son, a wicked son who by his own admission is unworthy. If his father was just dead, all of this would be over. If his father was just dead, then he would possess everything and he could start the party with his own buddies. Get the father out of the picture and everything is good. Everything is as it should be. Everything is honorable again. Let's get back to an honorable world here. We got to get rid of all this shameful stuff. Verse 30, he carries on a further assault on his father's character, integrity, and virtue. But when this son of yours, he won't even say my brother, so much disdain in him, when this son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. You don't give me a goat, but you kill the fattened calf for him. This son of yours. Wow, you can cut that contempt with a knife. How did he know that he had used all that money with harlots? Because Jesus said he knew in the story. Just a little insight that tells us more about the behavior of the first son in the story. And they're, of course, characters that Jesus has fabricated. And so this is part of the story. This is to emphasize again that this man has lived as low gets. Add that to all the rest of the horror of his behavior. Some people have suggested that he made this up just out of scorn. But there's nothing in the text that says that. We assume that if Jesus puts it in his mouth, it was a reflection of what Jesus wanted us to know about the behavior of the younger son. So here is just something juxtaposed against a celebration that's pretty stark. You've got a celebration going on with music and dancing and the younger son and the feast, and it's just a high time of joy. And out in the dark of the night, you've got this horrific assault going on, and the older brother is attacking the virtue, the integrity, the character of his father. All that he had kept in for all those years explodes out of him. All that fake respect and honor is gone. The facade is off. The cover is blown. And while they're all inside honoring that father, he's on the outside heaping contempt on him. This is the Pharisees. They saw themselves as righteous. They saw themselves as just. They therefore sat in judgment on God in Christ, and they condemned Jesus for his mercy, compassion, love, and the gospel of grace. And the Pharisees would see this older brother, yeah, and they would say, this is righteous indignation. This is for finally in the story, we have somebody who holds up honor. You know, in his mind, a Pharisee would think that son should be dead. If you spend your money on harlots, you get killed. Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21, you get stoned to death. He should be dead. Instead of dead, look at the party. This is incongruous. This is outrageous. This is shameful. Everything about it. It's a shameful reaction by the son who is looking at the whole thing as shameful. By the way, a little note here, you killed the fattened calf for him? Not really. Not really. The fattened calf wasn't really killed for the son. It was killed for the father. The father is the one who gives the credit, who gets the credit, I should say. He's the reconciler. He determines who's going to be reconciled and under what terms. He's the one who ran and embraced and kissed. It really was a celebration of the father. But his anger has completely blinded him, and he has no knowledge of his father. The father is the main figure at the feast. The father is the one they're all honoring for such loving forgiveness. And the people will accept the younger son because it's against convention to accept him. It would be against the norm to accept him back under those conditions, but they will because the father has. And so it's really the father who is being celebrated, just as in the end, in heaven, the joy of heaven, the eternal joy of the angels and all the redeemed that gather around the throne of God, and even the joy of God is the joy that comes to God himself for being the reconciler. When we go to heaven, the direction of our praise isn't going to be toward the sinners, it's going to be toward the Savior. So here is this great feast and all this celebration honoring the Father. And here at the same time is this son who heaps dishonor on the Father simultaneously. It's the picture. The party symbolizes all the sinners who've collected around God to honor him for their salvation. And outside are the Pharisees who are heaping scorn upon the Father, God in Christ. Then there's a shameful response from another angle. Verse 31, he said to him, "My child, you've always been with me. All that is mine is yours." What a tender response. That would be shameful in the eyes of the villager. They would say, "Wait, you should finally somebody slapped this guy." I mean, enough is enough. This mercy is getting a little over the top here. Please. But he says, "My child," technon, eight times in the section weos, the more formal word for son. Tekna, my boy, my child. It's speaking in grieving, painful, agonizing, compassionate love and mercy. He speaks to him in endearing terms, and that's the heart of God toward a wretched hypocrite. Wow, is there any question about God being a loving, compassionate Savior? The Son uses no title, no respect. The Son attacks the virtue, the integrity, the justice, and the righteousness of the Father. The Son is saying, in effect, you need to be forgiven by me for the outrageous and unjust and dishonorable conduct that you have perpetrated. And here you see the patience of God with sinners, even hypocrites. Sometimes, you know, it's easier to be patient with prodigals than it is with hypocrites. I will confess that. We all love a great story about a wicked, outrageous sinner who's converted. But we aren't nearly as excited about a hypocrite who's converted. And, of course, that's even more rare. People who are in false religion don't come as often. In fact, just as a footnote, it never says in all four Gospels that a Pharisee believed on Jesus and was saved. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and it implies that he came. Later on, Paul, the Pharisee, was saved on the Damascus Road. Those are the only two. But he says to him, look, my child, endearing terms, you've been around. The Father knows he's estranged. You've been around here superficially. Everything has always been available. It's all here. I always think of that when I think of people who misinterpret the Scripture. You know, cults, false religions. It's here. It's all here. You've always had it. If you ever wanted a relationship with me, I was here, and everything I have was here. And look what he says, all that is mine is yours. I don't ever have to split it up. And here's a picture of the magnanimity of God and the endlessness of his grace and his resources. It's all for all who come to him. It'll never be yours with your attitude. It'll never be yours by works. You'll never earn it. But it's here. If you ever want to establish a relationship with me. And verse 32 goes back to the main theme. We had to be merry and rejoice. Well, we had to. Not like we had an option. For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. We had no choice. Why? This is what causes joy to God. This is heaven's joy. It can't be restrained. It can't be delayed. It can't be postponed. It can't be subdued. It can't be mitigated. It can't be lessened. Divine joy is released when one sinner repents and is reconciled. And heaven's joy will be released not just for a prodigal, not just for someone who's immoral and irreligious and blatantly sinful, but for secret sinners, rebels, the religious, the moral, the hypocrites, the ones whose lawlessness is all on the inside. God is saying here, Christ is saying, I go out into the street for the prodigal, and I go out into the courtyard for you. I humble myself and take on public shame for the prodigal. And I humble myself and take on public shame for you. I come with compassion and love and forgiveness, and I am ready to embrace you and to kiss you and to give you full sonship with all its privileges, not just if you're the prodigal, but even if you're the hypocrite. He's really inviting him to salvation. You can come to the party if you choose, if you recognize your true spiritual condition. If you come home, you can take possession of everything that's always been there. The younger son was overwhelmed with his father's grace. immediately confessed his sin, confessed his unworthiness in the very most magnanimous ways, and he received instantaneously forgiveness, reconciliation, sonship, all the rights and privileges that the Father had at his disposal to give. He entered into the celebration of the Father's joy. That is eternal salvation. And as I've been saying, that joy goes on in heaven forever. The older son, same tenderness, the same kindness, the same mercy, offered the same grace, reacts with bitter resentment, attacks the virtue, the integrity of the Father. And his Father makes one final appeal. My child, it's all here. We had to celebrate, implied, and we will celebrate for you too if you come. And it stops in verse 32. Isn't that strange? What do you have hanging in your mind right now? You have a question there? I do. This is not an ending. What happened, right? What did he do? You don't end a story without an ending. And I guess this is another one of a series of shocks. After all of this, you're waiting, and it stops. And you know, if you'd been listening to the whole thing, you'd say, come on. It's like a joke with no punchline that lasts a long time. We're all saying the same thing. What did he do? What did the older son do? The guests are all there. They're waiting. They know what's going on outside because the word is going in. What did he do? The guests are waiting. They want to know if he comes in having embraced and kissed his older son who repented. They want to know if he humbled himself, if he fell down before his father and sought grace for his long hypocrisy and bitter service. They want to know if he was forgiven and reconciled, and they would love to see the father come in with his arm around his son. Wouldn't that be great? Now, that's it. You know, there are a lot of stories like this that you sort of write your own ending. Now, I would love to write one. I think maybe this would be good. And the older son fell on his knees before his father, saying, I repent for my loveless, cold service, my pride and selfishness. Forgive me, Father. Make me a true son. Take me to the feast. At which point, the father embraced and kissed him, took him in and seated him at his table by his brother, and all rejoiced in the sons who had been reconciled to their loving father. I like that. But you know what? I don't get to write the end. Who wrote the end? The Pharisees wrote the end. Here's the end they wrote. And the older son, being outraged at his father, picked up a piece of wood and beat him to death in front of everyone. That's the ending they wrote. That's the cross. And that's what they did. Just a few months after this. And by the way, congratulated themselves on their righteous act that preserved the honor of Israel and Judaism and true religion and God.
A horrifying ending, the righteous one being made to suffer and die. But as John MacArthur just explained on Grace to You, it was by dying on that piece of wood, that cross, that Christ rescued sinners and made eternal life available. It's a profound note on which to wrap up this study called The Tale of Two Sons. Well, John, very simply, what do you hope folks will take away from this study? What effect do you hope it will have on those who've been listening these several days?
Well, I think the obvious, Carl, you see here the sinfulness of sin. You see the loving,
tender, compassionate forgiveness of God. You see the lavishness of grace, and you see the devastation of legalism. These are all very, very important, very, very practical issues. This particular parable, often called the parable of the prodigal son, is probably the most famous of Jesus' parables, but most people, because they're familiar, never dig a little deeper to find out what it's really saying. What it's telling us is there are two kinds of sinners. There are the wild, outrageous, rebellious, open, immoral sinners, and then there are those religious, stay-at-home, do-their-duty, pretend to honor God kind of sinners associated with the church, associated with religion, but also having no relationship whatsoever to God. We want people to look at their own lives. Are you a religious sinner or a rebellious sinner? This not only applies to all of us, but to everybody else, and a great series to get to give to other people. Three loaded lessons. Took us 8 days to cover them on the radio. You can have the entire study on three CDs or three MP3 downloads, brand new, exclusively from Grace to You.
Friend, if you aren't a Christian, let me encourage you, challenge you to listen to the series again and ask God to help you understand how this tale of two sons applies to you. As John mentioned, the entire study is available in a three CD album, or you can also purchase it on three MP3 downloads from our website. Ask for a copy of The Tale of Two Sons when you contact us today. Call our toll-free number. It's available around the clock 7 days a week, 1-800-55-GRACE. That's 800-55-GRACE. Or order from the website gty.org. That's gty.org. The study, The Tale of Two Sons, the audio form is available for $17 on CD. Rush shipping is free. Call now, 1-800-55-GRACE. You can also purchase the series from the website, including the option to download the MP3 files, three lessons total for $3 for each lesson. Log on to gty.org and remember the title again, The Tale of Two Sons. Also, this reminder, it's important that we hear from you. Just a quick note lets us know that you're praying for John and the people who we are reaching by radio each day. It means a lot to us when you contact us. And if you can come alongside Grace to You financially, we appreciate your help as you're able. We know and affirm that giving to your local church comes first. So thanks in advance for your faithfulness. Our mailing address is Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And our toll-free number for orders or donations is 1-800-55-GRACE. Web address is gty.org. I'm Carl Miller, thanking you for listening. On behalf of John MacArthur and the entire staff, please be back for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, coming your way tomorrow at the same time on Grace to You. When was the last time you pleaded with someone to submit to Christ? John MacArthur helps intensify your passion for the lost tomorrow on Grace to You.